What's up, church fam? How we doing? Morning. Stoked to be here with you guys. Haven't been able to preach here since December, I think. I've been traveling quite a bit for work. And let me just tell you, like, when I get to preach from my home church, it is a delight. As they say, home is where the heart is. Is that the saying? I should have looked that up before I said it. Let's do this. We're going to do something a little bit differently. We're going to read from Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And we're going to participate in an ancient church tradition this morning by standing for the reading of God's word. So if you are willing and able, could you stand for the reading of God's word? And you can flip or tap your digital Bibles over to Acts chapter 5, verse 12. One of the reasons why we like to stand for the reading of God's word is it's just a way of recognizing that God's word has authority and power and should be honored even above whatever it is I have to say. Okay, Acts chapter 5, I think I said that, verse 12. It's a bit of a long one. It's gonna take about 2 minutes to read, but all you gotta do is listen. This is God's word. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up. He and all who were with them, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life." Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. Last section. When the high priest and those who were with them arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the captain of the temple police and the chief priest heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this. Some came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people." Then the commander went to the servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. And after they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name?" That is the name of Jesus. "Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Heavenly Father, would you use me now as an instrument in your hands? God, whatever we walk into this room with the busy week behind us of things left undone, of a crazy week in front of us of things that we need to do, with maybe just disagreements and pain and uncertainty, whatever it is, God, may your spirit clear our minds and hearts to hear the wonderful truths of your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you guys for standing. So a couple years ago when I was about 34 years old, I met my biological father for the very first time. Some of you guys have heard that story before. It was a remarkable experience. He's a great guy. And at one point, a lot of stuff, as you can imagine, became revelatory for me. Because this is me really having a dad for the first time in my entire life. I had no stepdads and nothing like that. not long after I met him, my wife and I bought this small little cabin in Big Bear, and it needed a lot of work. And I grew up in apartments without a dad, so like screwing on and off a light bulb was the extent of my expertise in this matter. So YouTube was like definitely my friend. I learned what a Phillips screwdriver is. I'm not even kidding. Some of you are like, how dare you? Well, that's just me, okay? My bio dad, like in this season, found out about the cabin. He's like, man, I want to come and help. You know, he's a really handy guy. So one day he brought my 14-year-old brother with him. And I experienced what it's like to work with a dad for the first time at 34 years old. Like, I remember seeing him take his time with my little brother teaching him things. And then he'd come over and help me. And it became so apparent. Like, his end goal wasn't efficiency. It wasn't to get the job done so he can go home and have dinner. Like, what brought him joy was coming alongside his kids and teaching them, even if it slowed down the process. And it's funny because maybe some of you, like, you grew up with a dad and you're like, well, yeah, duh, that's what dads do. Again, like at 34, this is my first experience. So it was really a revelation to me. But in many ways, that's also the story we see in Acts. We see a father coming alongside his children to build up the kingdom of God. If you're joining us for the first time since Easter, we took a break. We're walking through the entire book of Acts. Acts is the book that comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended. He leaves behind his church with the Holy Spirit, and they are ultimately continuing the work that God has started. If I could summarize the book of Acts in one sentence, it would be this. It's the story of what the Holy Spirit has been doing and is still doing through God's redeemed people. The church, or I should say the apostles, they're not starting a new religion. They're not managing the religion that Jesus started. They are men and women on a mission, which they call the Great Commission. And today, that brings us to Acts 5, what I just read. And as a recap, the apostles are continuing to perform these incredible miracles, healing people. The Sadducees, the leaders of the temple, are frustrated because, like, they are basically guilty of the death of their Lord and Savior. So they throw them in jail. Miraculously, they get out of jail, and now they're standing. I mean, you got to picture this. Like, these blue-collar, not extremely well-educated, not miraculously amazing people, these ordinary people are now standing in the face of authority opposition, the same people who killed Jesus, the same people that just imprisoned them and has the power to ultimately have them killed, and they're preaching the gospel to them. One of the most like concise gospel messages we actually have in the entire Bible, which begs the question, what changed? Like, what is different in these people's lives that was not there before? And this morning, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that in three ways. First, we're going to look at, and these are the three points, if you're note takers, I'm giving you the answers early: a purposeless world, a powerless church, and God's unstoppable people. So we'll start with a purposeless world. And I want to lay a bit of a cultural foundation for us before we apply and go into God's word. So recently, I read a book by Arthur Brooks, and it's called The Meaning of Your Life. And in that book, he takes a survey of our cultural landscape, and he determines that we are living in what he calls a malaise of meaninglessness. He points out that our entire lives, like we can, because we live comfortable American lives, that we can experience enjoyment and satisfaction. But he points out to have a life of meaning and purpose, every human being needs three things: enjoyment, satisfaction, and meaning or purpose. And most of us, again, can get those first two, but often lack the third. N.T. Wright, the scholar, points out that every worldview must answer four questions. Basically, who are we? Where are we? What's wrong with the world? And how do we fix it? What Arthur Brooks points out is that every one of us are sort of stuck in this doom loop. Like he says, life can feel like a gamified system where like every now and then you experience these little hits of dopamine happiness. You know, you get to the next level, you graduate college, you get your job, you get married, you buy your home. But ultimately he talks about this doom loop, like we're stuck in this cycle of busyness with these little hits of satisfaction, but no real time to slow down, disconnect from the doom loop, and seek those answers to those questions. And God has designed us to ask those very questions that we're being held back from. You know, since the 1960s, they've been training apes to like communicate via sign language, right? So these apes, they can like indicate, they know what a banana is, they know what shapes are, I think they know now what colors are. But the one thing since the 1960s that an ape has never done is asked a question, not a single time. It appears as though like seeking answers to questions is a deeply human experience, something God has given us, mainly because there's actually answers to those questions. Now, here's the kicker. Again, if you're joining us for the first time or since Easter and you're starting to ask those questions, I just want to say I'm so glad you're here. I've been in that season of life myself, and I will tell you that you have been designed to seek answers to your questions, not through an algorithm, not through podcasts, not through YouTube channels, but in the context of gospel community. And I want to tell you that this is an amazing place to seek those answers to those questions. But here's another thing. While the world is starving for meaning, adding religion onto your life is not the answer. Which brings me to my second point, a powerless church. Here's the problem, is that so many times we fall into this default of like treating Christianity as an add-on to our lives, as though the whole point of Christianity is to get our little space, our little corner of the world, and then get nice and comfortable and then die. And I just want to point out, like, could you imagine if the apostles, having experienced the resurrected and ascended Jesus, having experienced Pentecost and the Holy Spirit indwelling them, can you imagine if the apostles are like, all right, what do we do next? And they're like, I don't know, let's go to church for 45 minutes on Sunday, go about work, golf every now and then die. Like, if that was the disposition of the heart, if that was their perspective of what Christianity ought to be lived out, man, Christianity would have never become the world faith religion that it is today. The reality is that they saw their faith being lived out in and through them. And so the question is, for us, what's missing? Like, when we compare, let me just say this confessionally, as I'm reading the scriptures and I'm reading through the book of Acts, like I'm comparing it to my life and I'm like, dang, dude, like I've gotten way too comfortable. I've got my own little space in the world and it's controlled and comfortable, and I've lost sight of what God calls, the life God has called me to live. And again, what's missing? What's missing is a right relationship with the helper. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us, especially if the context of where you grew up, like you hear Holy Spirit and you're like, oh man, things are about to get weird. Like tongues and visions and prophecies, those are gifts. And that's a different conversation to have. What I'm talking about this morning is the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the third person of the Trinity, the fully God, fully present Holy Spirit. And we see him all throughout the scriptures doing his work, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the water deeps. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Man, like from the beginning, the Spirit of God brings order out of disorder. That's been its job, his job from the beginning of creation. I'm just gonna tell you right now, if you feel like your life is chaotic or meaningless or void, one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring order out of disorder, to make something out of nothing. That is what he's been doing since the very, very beginning. And then what's incredible in the New Testament, Jesus is baptized and we see the Spirit descend on him like a dove. And one of the things that stood out to me in my studies, I did not realize this. Do you realize that Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, chooses to depend not on his own power, but on the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work? He at all times, almost as an example to us, like this is how the Christian life is to be lived out, dependent on this helper, the Holy Spirit. He models for us what a Spirit-dependent life should look like. And then he says this: "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth, it is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." So this says for your benefit. In another translation, it is better that. That's what he says. It is better that. Here's what I'm realizing about my own life. In that in many ways, I've forgotten the role of the Holy Spirit in my life. And a church not dependent on the Holy Spirit is running on empty. Like we'll get stuck going through the motions, doing religious things, but missing the power of what God is doing in this world, which brings us to our third point, God's unstoppable people. Let's just be honest for a second. Like as I read that last verse, that things will be better, that's kind of hard to believe, right? Like, let's be honest, if every single one of us got to vote where it was like, all right, here's the deal. Next weekend, Pastor Mark or Pastor Oscar are gonna speak. Oscar's gonna speak and we're gonna have the indwelling Spirit with us or guest speaker Jesus of Nazareth. Like, how many of us are gonna pick Jesus of Nazareth? I'm not even upset with you. You can raise your hand. If not, you're a liar. We're all picking Jesus of Nazareth. That sounds better than the Holy Spirit, amen? Amen. Don't say amen. Disagreeing with the Bible. But that's what it says. It says that the Spirit is our helper and it'll be better then. What is it about us that can't fathom the reality that that's true? And yet it is. We see it in the New Testament. Like after Jesus, more people are healed, more people are redeemed. When Jesus resurrects from the dead, 500 followers. By the time we get to the book of Acts, 3,000. All through these faithful few, 500 living in the power of the Holy Spirit, being faithful to the Spirit's calling on their lives. God's best work is not yet done. Do you believe that? That's what he's telling us. Man, God works not through viral videos or great YouTubes or podcasts. God's work is primarily done, his extraordinary work is primarily done through ordinary people like me and you, dependent and faithful to the Spirit's calling. Many of you already know his power. It was there when you first got saved. You were not a Christian. If you're a Christian this morning, you're not a Christian because you figured it out. You're not a Christian because you were born in the right home and raised a Christian, or because you have the intellectual knowledge to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you know this. You are a Christian because the Spirit softened your heart and opened your eyes to see the goodness and glory and grace of God. as J.I. Packer says, were it not for the work of the Spirit, there would be no gospel, no faith, no church in the world at all. That's an extraordinary claim. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I love this. It tells us that our bodies are a temple. Think about that. Let's do a quick, like, two-minute survey, theological survey of the Holy Spirit throughout the Old and New Testament, okay? Adam and Eve are in the garden, and the garden, Genesis tells us that God makes the garden his dwelling place. The word translated is tabernacled. He tabernacled. It's like he's saying he tented with them, intimacy and fellowship. Then the fall happens and he removes the garden from earth. And now all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites, after being freed from Egypt, are following this tent in which inside of it, separate from them, they can't go in. One person once a year after a ton of rituals can walk into the Holy of Holies. They are no longer tabernacling with God. They get to see kind of like this tent of where he is inside of it. Then you get to the New Testament. It's inside of a temple. Again, Holy of Holies, separated from the goodness and glory of God. And then Jesus, once again, God tabernacling with us. Then what happens? Dies, resurrected, sends the Spirit at Pentecost. And now the scripture tells us that the dwelling place of God is you. That's wild. Wrap your head around that. Holy of Holies, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, perfect in every way, all power, all authority, was tabernacling away from the people, and now his dwelling place is you. God's not like in this building. He's in his redeemed people. Do we live that way? Do I realize that the dwelling place of God is me? Man, when someone sends me a text that offends me, do I act like, man, I'm the dwelling place of God? When family or friends frustrate me, when work doesn't go the way I want to, am I like, I am the dwelling place of the Lord? He is working in and through me. I don't. I'm telling you now, I don't. I don't live that way. Here's the reality. Here's what this means. Is that you and I are saved, redeemed, become the dwelling place of God, which means we are like this convergent space between heaven and earth. When we act out the will of God in our lives, and we see the disciples, how they do this in two ways. In the very text I just read, they meet the needs of the people, then they proclaim the gospel. When you and I meet the needs of the people and proclaim the gospel, it is like we're pulling together the gap between heaven and earth. You are a convergent space between that. That is God. How he means to use you is to collide heaven and earth together. I think a big problem is that often our lived experience can make us feel like we've been orphaned, left to our own devices. Guys, like, I'm talking to the guys real quick. I see this, I feel this, like this tension. You feel it at times. We're like, man, you feel like you're just not prepared for this life. Or even in the midst of everything you're able to accomplish and do, you just feel the weight of it on you and you feel stuck, like a breaking point is coming. Or even though you're surrounded by friends and family and you're known, there's still this feeling where you are alone in the world. That happens to many of us at times. Ladies, I'm obviously not a woman, but as an observer, like, the world just has so much confusion for you. You don't look the right way, act the right way, wear the right things. There's like this unimaginable curated standard that you see online that nobody's secret, nobody's actually keeping up with. And then if, like, you want to go into the workforce, it's like, how dare you? You're abandoning your children. If you stay home, it's like, how dare you? You're not living out your feminine qualities. And then on top of that, like, the anxiety rising, trying to keep up with all of the health trends, like, 1 minute, feed your kids organic strawberries. Next thing you know, organic strawberries is killing your children. Now the new trend is, like, you gotta lace them with peptides. I'm kidding, that's not it. Some of you are like, lace strawberries with peptides. Genius. Dude, it can feel exhausting. Like we're left to our own devices. We lose sight. But listen to what the scripture tells us. Tells the Christian. John 14:18. This is Jesus talking. I will not leave you as orphans. Acts 1:8. You will receive power. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of sound judgment. Romans 8:15. He has not given you a spirit of slavery and fear. He has given you the spirit of what? Let's say it together. The spirit of what?
Adoption.
You are sons and daughters of a God who is reconciling the world to himself, and he has invited you to be instruments in his redeeming hands, to go to work with him. That's exactly what the early church believed. That's exactly what takes someone like Peter, this, again, just blue collar, nobody special, who's like a coward and denies Jesus 3 times, to now standing in front of the very same people that killed Jesus and just had him arrested. And listen to what he says. Bro drops some bars. That's not a drug. It's just a way of saying he's spitting game. That doesn't help. Anyway, here's what Peter says. We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Man, it's hard. Like, you know what I mean? It's like movies. Like, the second one's usually not better than the first. To think that, like, it's better now with the Spirit than it was with Jesus. But it is. This isn't like they're trying to make a Titanic 2. You know what I mean? This is better than. A Titanic 2 would be pretty dope, though. Like, zombies invade the Atlantic. You know what I mean? I was thinking about this earlier. My wife's shaking her head no right now. She hates this. But can you imagine if Leonardo DiCaprio's zombie hand just catches, like, that old lady's necklace? I watched that movie. I'm not gonna lie. Anyway, this has nothing to do with my sermon. I apologize. Christianity is not just about being saved from your sins, though that's where it starts. Christianity is about God reconciling the world to himself through his redeemed people. That is the mission that he has given us. He calls it the Great Commission. That meaning and purpose that we're looking for our lives is found in the work that God has invited us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm preaching to myself here, like, I don't always live that way. I settle for comfortable middle-class Christianity. Just give me my safe little space in the world until I die. So practically, how can we do this differently? One of the guys who co-hosts my podcast with me, he has this thing that he does. I think it's silly, but it's pretty cool. So I call him Mark's marching orders. Every morning, this is no joke, his wife has confirmed this to be true. Every morning he wakes up, gets out of bed, salutes the sun, and says, "What do you have for me? What are my marching orders, God?" Which, if you want to do that, go for it. Here's what I'm going to suggest. First 3 to 5 minutes of your day, let's start there. Instead of like, "God, give me, God, give me, God, give me," instead, what if we're like, "Lord, what do you have for me today? How do you want me to live out the indwelling Spirit, to be your temple in my home, with my friends, with my coworkers, on my way to work? Like, what work do you have for me today, God?" Just this week, let's just start with that. Let's start each, can we commit to that? Can we start each day with this humble submission to God? What do you have for me? The book of Acts, as I said before, is not the story of the start of a new religion. It's a travelogue of people who gave everything because they found a life worth living. I don't know if you guys remember it's pretty old, show of hands, who remembers the movie The Last Starfighter? Not a lot, some of us, not a lot. It's back there, like 1984, same year I was born, so even when I watched it, like it was already a little bit older. But it's just a movie, these two kids, it all starts out with these two kids in this mobile home park, and they're like dreaming of like getting out of the mobile home park, and they both want to go to Los Angeles to see the stars, right? Movie stars. And somewhere in the movie, the boy gets like taken off into space, and he gets caught up in this epic battle in space, and he saves the universe from darkness, and he becomes the hero, and he comes back down to Earth. He lands his starship outside of the mobile home park, and he walks into his girlfriend, and he's like, hey, you want to get out of here? And she's like, where are we going? And he goes, to the stars. And she's like, to the stars? I don't want to go to the stars. He goes, I thought you wanted to get out of here. And she goes, I just wanted to go to Los Angeles. Listen, God is inviting you to the stars. And so many of us are settling for Los Angeles. The reason why every story starts out in this moment where like the protagonist has this moment of stepping off into the unknown to this great adventure is because that reminds us of the greatest story ever told. And that is the story of God inviting you into his kingdom work. He is the Father who desires to use you as an instrument in his redeeming hands. You are not a spectator. You are not made to be a consumer. You are the living temple of the living God. And he means to do a work in and through you. Amen? Let's do this. Let's stand for a benediction. Go ahead and stand and just extend your hands just like this. A benediction is just simply like a word from God, a promise to God, from God to us to send us off this week. So this week's benediction comes from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Receive this from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you guys.